you have a Bible, I hope you brought one with you. And if not, there's one close to you in the seat, underneath the seat in front of you. Would you turn again to the parable of the sower, in this time in Matthew, Matthew 13. I'll not read the first few verses, but just remind you that the context of this particular parable was at the virtually the height of Jesus' ministry. Matthew tells us there were such crowds gathering to hear Jesus speak and to hear him teach, as well as to see him heal, that he had to get in a boat and push out from the land so that he could teach them in these parables. And beginning in verse 3, then, and down through verse 9, we have the parable that we have been considering. This is God's word, the very words of Jesus, and they are true. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then if you'll turn over to verse 18, you'll find Jesus interpretation of the parable. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet as he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. May the Lord bless us as we consider then the third soil that the Lord brings before us this morning. Let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is your spirit that breathes upon it to bring the truth to light. We pray that as we have sung, so it may be the desire of our heart to dig into the depths of your word here this morning, even these short verses that we consider, that we may understand, that we may apply, that we may produce fruit for your glory and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. It was in fourth grade that I learned some of the basic lessons about growing things. My teacher had all of the students bring in a small cup, about like this, and we put dirt in the cup, and then we put a seed in the dirt, and we watered it. Not too much, because it would rot. We had to be careful about that. And it wasn't very many days in our science class that something began to happen. And we saw a little green thing on the top of the soil, and then the next couple of days we saw a shoot, and after about a week we saw this plant with leaves and a stem growing out of the cup. I was so happy that there was a plant in my cup. I was so excited. And even though the teacher told us, don't touch the plant, don't touch the stem of the plant, Don't touch the leaves of the plant. You know what that's like to a fourth grader, don't you? And so, being the disobedient little child that I was, and for the matter of fact, the teacher did not need to wait very long to determine which of the students had disobeyed her. For you see, my plant was a hot pepper plant. And so when I touched the stem and I touched the seed, it wasn't very long before I touched my mouth and my lips began to burn. And then, of course, I went to my eye, and that was a fatal mistake. And everyone knew who had touched the plants. But nevertheless, I did learn that if you plant a single seed in a good environment, a plant will grow. Think how happy our farmer would have been in the parable that we've been considering if it were not for the birds and the stony ground and the thorns. Just knowing that when he put each individual seed in each individual piece of ground, that seed would grow and bear the fruit that he desired. Sadly, farmers don't get to do that, as we've seen in our past discussions. They can't take the time to plant each seed in a specific piece of ground. The farmer knows as he scatters his seed that a certain amount of seed is going to go in unintended places. And that's what the parable is about. And so some of that seed is not going to bear fruit. Why is that? Well, that's what the parable is about. The Lord Jesus pictures the fact that some of that seed falls on the pathway and the birds come and take the seed away, and so it doesn't bear. Other seed falls on hard ground where it sprouts up. It appears to be a good plant for a little bit, and then the sun comes up and scorches it. And then this morning some of it falls on thorny ground. Some kind of weed grows up beside his plant and chokes it, taking the nourishment away so that it will not bear fruit. And so in the last few weeks, we've been considering some of the principles that Jesus lays down in this parable that he calls the parable of the sower. And we've seen these common elements of each of the seeds. Of the parable, the sower is the one who proclaims the word of God in some way or another. There is the seed itself, and that is some aspect of biblical truth, the preaching of the word, or some portion of a good book, a Christian book. And then the third element of the parable is the soil. And Jesus indicates that this is the heart, or the mind and the heart, of the individual who hears the word. And each time the word of God then is proclaimed, the principle that we've been following is that something happens. Every time the word is preached, every time the word is heard, something happens in the heart of the one who hears it or is exposed to it. Perhaps a person simply does not understand what is being said, or that it applies to them, and that is the pathway hearer. Perhaps there are distractions that take away the attention of the heart from what has been proclaimed. That is also the pathway hearer. Perhaps the person will hear the promises, will hear the joys of the gospel with great eagerness. That person will respond in some evidence of the Christian life, but then when the persecution or when trials come, that person falls away. And then that person is the rocky place here. And we suggested last week some of the principles that come out of that. It's trial and persecution. It's opposition that sometimes reveals the nature of the heart. We've also indicated that time is the great revealer of the work of grace. Well, now today we turn our attention to the third type of soil in Jesus' parable. And again, we're happy that Jesus gives us the interpretation of the parable itself. And so here are the facts. In Mark 7, Let me say, first of all, that the emphasis of this parable is that the seed fell among the thorns. The nasties were already in the soil. It seems that this is common enough. It was common enough in Jesus' day. It's still common. If you go to Africa, for instance, I was there a few years ago, and they were showing me around the farms, the shambas there, and in the African culture, they build these bushes around their gardens so that the animals can't get in. And one of the particular thorns that they use is called wait a minute. I couldn't figure out what wait a minute is until one day, I was much younger then, I was jogging around the compound and I brushed by one of these bushes, and it was a thorn that was about 3/4 of an inch long, and it snagged my arm and yelled at me, wait a minute, because it hooked me and held me back. Well, the thorns are there to protect, perhaps, or to block off or indicate where the field is. And so here, as the farmer would plow up against the thorn bushes around his shamba or his field, he would go over spots where there were some thorns and some evidence of thorns that were growing, perhaps a root up protruding out of the soil, but he wouldn't bother with the details of that because he had much better soil that was clear. Some of the seed that he fell would fall then, not among green thorns, not among things that were already showing themselves, but into the soil where the roots of the thorns were still there and they had not been yet completely cleared. And so since this particular part of the field had not been cleared out, when the seed germinated, along with it, as it grew up, something else grew with it that choked out the necessary light, the necessary moisture, and it did not fully mature. Again, Mark makes the point, as does Luke and Matthew, that the seed proved to be unfruitful. That's the parable. Now Jesus gives the explanation. Let me read all three so that you get the context of this. In Matthew, he says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Mark says, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And then Luke says, as for what fell among the thorns, these are they who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So, what is the explanation? Well, it seems here that just as with the other soils, this particular heart, this particular mind was exposed to the word. They hear the word just as the others are exposed to the commandments, the promises, the blessings, the benefits of the kingdom gospel from the word of God. These ones have a degree of understanding. There is a response in their hearts to the message of the kingdom. They see that these words have some good value to them, to him as an individual, as he hears what is being said, some application to my heart and to my life. But no sooner does the response take place and become obvious, but the seed of the kingdom has some company growing along with it. And there are weeds. There are thorns. And Jesus names them for us, thankfully. The cares of the world. The deceitfulness of riches. Mark says the desire or the lust for other things. Luke includes the pleasures of this life. And these thorns that grow up, with the tender gospel plant easily becomes stronger and more powerful than the intended plant, and they choke out the life of the planted gospel seed, and the person bears no lasting fruit. That's the sad emphasis of the Lord's words in all three of the first kinds of soil. They simply don't produce fruit. Now then, what can we learn from this? Parable is simple. Explanation is pretty straightforward. But let me try to give some principles here. First, the elements that are held in common with the first two types of soil. The pathway here, the rocky place here, and the thorny ground here, they all hear the word. But what else? Not all three or none of the three show lasting gifts, lasting fruit of life. Two did, but all three did not produce fruit. The Bible continually states just very straightforwardly that spiritual fruit is the evidence that we are the children of God. Jesus said, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." In John 15, very well-known passage, Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that," what? "Bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you prove to be my disciples." And so the person here hears the word, and that's something good. He knows that it has something to offer. He takes it on board. But he doesn't come to the place where he produces good spiritual fruit. I always find it's interesting in the study of the scripture that ideas tend to blend together. Remember last week we said that one of the principles of rootedness is to be rooted in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now you have this notion that the fruit that comes is born of that true tie to that work of redemption. You know about the fruit to some extent, and I'm not going to go into this fully, but it's the person who doesn't bear fruit that Jesus has emphasis on in this parable, and particularly in this one. In other words, here's a person who may have had some response, but then in the end, you find that there's not a whole lot of love in their lives. There's not a whole lot of growth in their relationship to others. There's not a lot of growth in their love for God and the Savior. There's only occasional joy in this person's life. They smile, but there's not joy. There's not a deep satisfaction. There's not a settled and a pleasantness to them that they are a part of the kingdom of God and the people of God. There's a lack of patience. How many of us have been there? I want to be holy, and I want to be holy now. I can relate to that. Patience. Now go down the rest of the list of the ones that you know in Galatians 5. Kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. This is what Jesus states is the case in the life and the heart of the thorny ground here. There's some response, but the fruit is not there. And that helps us to understand, and it helps us to understand why this is not so. And that's the next principle. And that is that the hindrance to the growth, is still present in the heart. The hindrance to growth is still present in the heart. It didn't come with the seed. The sower did not sow the seed or did not plant the thorns. That's the next parable in Matthew 13. You can review that later. No, the seed was sown among the thorns. The thing that kept the seed from coming to maturity and the production of fruit was already there in the heart when he heard the message. What's pictured here? Well, I think it's pretty simple. And that is, this is the man who begins or tries to continue a profession of true discipleship without an initial or an ongoing repentance. Now, you notice I put both categories there. One is the initial repentance. That is, a person says, yeah, I want to believe in Jesus, but then thorns grow up. But also, this is for us who are believers. Ongoing repentance. These thorns that ultimately grew up to choke the plant were already present in the soil. Probably not obvious. Probably not spectacularly something that you could point to. But they just turned up as the process or as the life went along. Having gone unchallenged, they germinate with the seed of the Kingdom. And finally, because they are more embedded, I guess, or something, they choke out the seeds of the Kingdom. Look at some of the examples in Jesus' ministry. There's some very good ones. Over in Mark chapter 10, if you have a Bible, you can turn with me there. He was setting out on his journey, and a man ran up to him and held before him, held him up and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "Teacher, all these I have done from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, if somebody came up to me and said, "Pastor Malchus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I would be so happy, so glad. I would give him the short answer and I would sign him up immediately. That's what we do with especially modern conversions. But look at what Jesus did. Jesus puts him off by all these obstacles in the way of this man's entering the kingdom. Obey the commandments. Now, the man thought that he had obeyed all the commandments. That's an interpretation that he was false about. But this man had received into his heart the message of the kingdom. He wants to be a disciple of Jesus. But Jesus saw his heart. And he saw that in his heart, he had a thorn of covetousness that needed to be rooted out. And when he said, "Go and sell everything," the man said, "I can't do that." And he walked away. And of course, Jesus, needing disciples, he clambered after him. He said, no, wait. I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to be so tough on him. He didn't do that, did he? We don't know what happened to this young man. Why? Because Jesus would not be willing to produce a thorny ground hearer. Here's a man who saw the kingdom, and yet his own unrepentance took him away. You know the story of the woman at the well in John 4. There, Jesus confronts her. She says, "Give me the water. I want to drink it." Jesus said, "Go and call your husband." What's going on here? Jesus saw that within the heart of this woman, there was still the root of an adulterous situation, a root of immorality that she had to get out before she could come and receive this water. Over in Luke chapter 8 or chapter 9, you read these tough words of Jesus about the call to discipleship. As they were going along the road, someone said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you." And Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Such common elements. Jesus refers to the cares of this world. I need to make a living. I need to be involved with my life. Sorry. Attachment to family is good. But Jesus said that needs to be broken. A divided heart. The principle is that unless the roots of the choking thorns are dealt with in the heart, sooner or later, they will rise up to haunt us. In his famous commentary on the Lord's parables, Richard Trent says this: "While that which God promises is felt to be good, but also what the world promises is felt to be good also, and good of the same kind, instead of good merely and altogether subordinate to the other, an attempt will be made to combine the service of the two to serve God and mammon." When the good things of this world and the good things of the kingdom are held to be equal, we'll try to serve both. And Jesus forbids that. And that leads to the third principle, and that is simply this. This parable gives us a warning of the danger of innocent things. The danger of innocent things. A person can easily be ruined by the most innocent of issues. Look at the things that Jesus points out. The cares of this world. That's what Jesus talks about. He talks about eating. He talks about drinking. He talks about putting on clothes. Well, are eating and drinking and clothing sinful? I hope not. And surely not. But anxiety, the extraordinary use of time and energy and affections with the innocent cares of this life, can easily destroy the effectiveness of God's word and the things of his kingdom. The deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says. Is there something wrong with being rich? We are rich people in this country. Even though we're middle class, we're still comparatively rich. It's not morally wrong to own a car or even two cars, to own a house. It's not wrong to have a flat screen TV, even smart, like a smartphone that's usually smarter than we are. It's all right to have extra money in the bank. But the problem with riches and things is that they promise something that they cannot deliver in terms of heavenly, eternal, spiritual value. They ask a very rich person, "How much is enough money?" What's the answer? "Just a little more. That's enough." And how is it that people in our day will sacrifice sometimes what little income they have, or even if they have a lot of income? I remember Well, I don't want to get political or social here, but the lottery of our day, you have that in Washington, don't you? The little cards, you go into the 7-Eleven or wherever, place down your $5, your $10, you get a card, you scratch it off, you throw it away. It's so sad. People, poor people, rich. I had a rich doctor friend in Syracuse. I saw him one day at the store, and he was buying 5 of those scratch-off cards. Why does he need that? Well, maybe he thought that the acquisition or the abundance of money will solve the problems, will give me peace in life. It doesn't happen. The pleasures of this world, Jesus identifies. The old translation is the lust for other things. Is pleasure wrong? No. We have different ways of enjoying life. One woman will go to a quilting club. There's a quilting club at the library in Covington. They sit there for hours. The whole time I was there the other day, these women just knitting and talking and talking and knitting and talking and talking. But anyway, that was their pleasure. They loved doing that. A younger man will get great fun out of playing some game, football, basketball. Another person will tend flowers. My wife will spend an entire afternoon in a kitchen just cooking a meal for having company to come over and eat it with her in an hour. I could play tennis all afternoon and enjoy it. None of those things in and of themselves is evil. But they can be. They can be. And the principle of Jesus seems to be here, that if there's anything, no matter how innocent it may appear at first blush, if it draws the heart and the mind away from the seed of the kingdom and the application of what that seed of the kingdom has in your life and in mine, if it's not dealt away, soon it will take over our affections. It will take over our will. It will take over our love and our lives. Keeping the innocent, even needful things of life in their proper priority and place is an ongoing matter in every Christian's life. Well, the final application seems to be rather clear, and we'll see that more clearly next week. It's interesting in this parable that Jesus doesn't say anything about cultivating this soil. It doesn't say that the farmer went out and plowed up the field, fertilized it, he made sure it was watered and so forth. He doesn't say anything about that. Instead, we have another in the scripture, another stronger image presented to us. In Psalm 17, David prays to the Lord in a situation of confrontation with one of his enemies. We've been talking about the Psalms in Sunday school. You would all do well to come to Sunday school and learn more about the Psalms. But these, what did you say? The first 40 Psalms, a lot of them are about the enemies. And David confronted his enemies. And in Psalm 17, he says, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life." That's the same picture. Except here, the psalmist uses the sword. It's a weapon of violence to clean out the enemies, to clean out my heart. Use the sword. Well, okay, think just a second. How does that sword come over into the New Testament? One of the weapons is the sword of the Lord, which is it's all right to talk in church, the Word of God, right? It's the Word of God. Cleaning out the weeds of our hearts is one of the primary functions of that Word of God. As you read, as you study, as you meditate on the Word, you use the Word itself to reveal the weeds. There's one. But don't just let it go by identification. Dig it out. Root it out of the heart so that it might not be in opposition to the purposes of God. When we see the roots, what are we to do? We are to repent. You know that word, repentance, don't you? Repentance is the work of God's Spirit in which God gives us a true sense of our own sin, a true sense of the temptations that are in front of us. And at the very same time, we get a sense not only of our sin, but of the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are enabled by God's grace to turn away from that sin and walk toward obedience of the Lord. The old Puritans used to speak of the bloody sword, getting the sin out, and then pursuing the love of God and obedience to God, which we desire with our hearts as believers. I remember a sermon years ago when the pastor said, the last thing that you do before you lay your head on the pillow at night is you wipe off the sword, your bloody sword. Wipe off your bloody sword with the confession of sin, and then grasp the tender cloth of the mercy of God in the work of Jesus to forgive that sin and strengthen you for the next day. What a vivid image of the powerful work of God's Word in our hearts, rooting out that sin. In one sense, this is the very purpose for which we gather here in this place every Sunday morning for corporate worship. In this service of worship, we are confronted again with the superior glory and majesty and love and grace of the God that we worship. Superior in every way to the idols that the world worships. We rejoice to hear again the call of God in Jesus Christ to be His disciples, that our hearts, by this worship of God, are nourished and strongly built up in God's Word by His Spirit, and the assurance that we have that what Christ has done is sufficient for us. As we're told in the old Puritan Thomas Chalmers, we have in Jesus, in His work on the cross for us, in His resurrection and ascension to rule over all things, in the presence of the Holy Spirit of our God in our hearts, we have that powerful new affection which expels the natural attractions of a godless world. What an image. The expelling affection of the things of God's kingdom. And then we look around us, even as you ought to look around, and you'll sit at those tables in fellowship in just a few minutes, and you'll look at one another and you'll talk to one another, and you'll realize, folks, we're not alone in this. We have each other. We worship together. We fellowship together, and we grow together. And sometimes it takes somebody else to take his sword and stick it in our hearts and root out and expose a weed. We're so reluctant to do that. And yet that's one of the things that we do. Don't neglect assembling yourselves together for the sake of your hearts, that you might grow in grace. May God help each of us to expel the roots of indwelling temptations, that we might bear good fruit to His glory. Hopefully next week we'll look at the good fruit and we'll see how it is that God produces that in our hearts and in our lives. Let's pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it teaches us, it challenges us. Lord, you know that I, as well as every other believer and disciple in this room, we got weeds. We got thorny bushes in our lives that grow up and choke the word. Even as we hear it today, there'll be some aspect of our nature, some aspect of our mindset that will dismiss or criticize or negate what has been said by Jesus. We pray that you would help us to take your word, to root it out, that we may produce fruit that is fitting for your people. And thus, as Jesus himself said, when they see our good fruit, they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. That is our desire, that you be glorified. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.